Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark, the second book in the New Testament. The book of Mark in chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Bible says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as even he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I do unto them whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceeding, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away unto the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about on his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Masters, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with the reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that buildest the temple and destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, say, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, bless now the reading of your word. Bless, Father, we pray, the preaching and proclaiming of your word. Father, speak to hearts this morning as only you can. God, the devil would desire to pluck from us the very seed of the word of God to get our minds distracted. But I pray for just the next few minutes that, Father, you would help us to focus on that which we've read about the crucifixion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Should there be one today that's never put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, may you speak to that heart especially. May they recognize that the reason that you endured what you did was for their soul's salvation, for their eternal life. Bless your word this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a very simple question this morning. I'm not asking you to answer me. I'm going to pause for effect more than for a response. But I want you to consider this question, and what I'm asking this morning is simply this. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? He did not die to formulate a new religion. Religions have been founded without a man having to give their life. Most of the founders of the major religions of the world lived full, long, and healthy lives. Buddha lived to be 80 years old till his body eventually failed him. Confucius lived to be 71 years old, spent the first 51 years of his life as a politician, and then when the people were not heeding his calls for reform, he decided to become a philosopher and a founder of a religion and died of natural causes. Muhammad died at the age of 63. And though he died from food poisoning, supposedly given to him by a Jewish woman to eat, he died in the arms of his wife, Alicia, whom he had married when she was but 9 years old. He lived 63 years, that's quite a full life. Then Gandhi, who was not really the founder of a religion, but very highly esteemed in religious circles, lived to be 78 years old. All of these men lived a good 40 to 50 years more than what Jesus Christ lived. Can you imagine what Jesus Christ could have done with 40 to 50 more years? 40 to 50 more years of what he did in 3 years. Healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, feeding the multitudes, going from place to place and astounding people with his teaching, with his doctrine. If he had had 40 more years, oh, how he could have changed the world. But that wasn't why he came. He didn't come to change the world through social reform. He didn't come to change the world through philosophy and through wise teaching. That wasn't his plan. One of the most important questions of all time, why did Jesus die? It was not to found another religion. A second question of almost equal importance is, why is it one of the most ignored questions of all time? Why did Jesus die? Why is it so ignored? You say, preacher, what do you mean? Ignored by the world? No, well, it's an important question to the world, but it's ignored many times by those in the quote-unquote Christian community. Because within the Christian community, many folks believe that to gain heaven is to follow a system of moral codes. To get to heaven is to live by a good, godly philosophy. To get to heaven is to be a good person and keep the commandments. Well, that's what Gandhi taught. That's what Confucius, in essence, taught. You want to get nirvana? It's based on how you treat other people and how you live your life and do good. Christianity, to many people, is no different than any of the other religions of the world. It's a do-good system. If I do enough good things and live a good enough life, then I'll get to heaven when I die. Christianity was not founded to be like Islam and Buddhism and Confucianism and the philosophies of the Eastern religions. Christianity is different. So why did Jesus die? Let me give you three things this morning. First of all, I want you to look at the facts. And the facts are simply these. Jesus died. Now, there are folks that take issue with that very point right there, and you may or may not have written about these or heard about these. And sad to say, it's amazing thing today that even in the pulpits of some liberal modernistic churches are preachers that are proclaiming that Jesus did not actually die on the cross. And here's what they do. Look at Mark chapter 15, where we just read, and look, if you would, at verse number 37, where we concluded our reading. Mark chapter 15 and verse 37. Notice what it says. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say the same thing when Jesus expired, that he gave up the ghost. And the modernistic preacher will simply say this. When we read in the Bible of those in the Old Testament like Adam and Enoch and Seth and Noah, the Bible says, and they lived and they lived and they died. And the Bible explicitly uses the word to show the termination of their life. They died. But when it talks about Jesus, when he expires on the cross, it says he gave up the ghost. And they try to put a line down there as if there's a difference between the two. And they've invented what has been called in theological circles the swoon theory. In other words, that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, went through such agony and turmoil and pain that he passed out. He blacked out. And he appeared to be dead. But he wasn't really. And what happened is when they went to take the body of Jesus down and put it into that cool, damp, dark tomb, it reinvigorated him. And he got energy back from the atmosphere of that place, and he was regenerated, so to speak, and he woke back up and, as it were, came back to life. And so the whole theory of the death of Christ, according to modernistic teachers, is that Jesus did not really die. Now, of course, the problem with that is the rest of the Bible. John says, and they crucified him with the two others. So to take that swoon theory to full existence, you'd have to believe that the two thieves that died on either side also were put into tombs or also were put out and did not really die, but just kind of passed out for a little time. And that doesn't make any sense. Plus, you'd have to go through all the other verses in the scripture, in the gospels, in the epistles, where the phrase, and Christ died, and Christ died, and Christ died, are repeated over and over and over again. The fact is, Jesus died. At 33 years old, Jesus died. No more 40 years of ministering. No more 40 years of miracles. No more 40 years of changing the world. At 33 years old, he died. Why? Now, even the secularists will tell us that this is a truth, that Jesus died. When I say secularists, I'm not talking about people born in the 19th and 20th century who were not around back then. You know, the problem with history is history's in the eye of the beholder. And two people will look at the same event in history and come up with two different conclusions. Years ago, I read two different books, came out at the same time by two different authors about the same period of American history. One of them came out saying, oh, our founding fathers were believers and they trusted in God's leadership and providence and this and that. And the other writer, writing at the same period of time, an educated man just as much as the other, wrote and said, our founding fathers were not Christians. They knew nothing about God's providence. They didn't believe. That's all fairy tales. Two guys writing the same thing about the same period of which neither one of them was alive. You understand? That's the key. Neither one of them was alive back then. So you say, which one do you trust? And then there's the whole crux of the matter. Now, I determined which one to try to follow after by reading the bibliography at the back of their books. The one that attributed our founding fathers with men of faith, the sources in his bibliography were from the 1700s and 1800s. That's where he got his information, from people closer back to when it happened. The fellow that wrote that they weren't believers, all the references, none were newer, I believe it was, than 1977. He didn't read anybody before 1977. If you're going to study something, it's best to get eyewitness accounts. And the eyewitnesses of Scripture tell us Jesus died. Josephus is a Jewish historian that lived back in that time. He was Jewish, but he was not a Christ follower. He was simply a historian. And he, along with many others of his day, testified to the fact that it was well known that a man named Jesus, now he didn't believe he's the Messiah, he didn't believe he's the Son of God, but he testified that a man named Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem at a certain time at a certain date. It is a fact of history that Jesus died. All folks can argue and debate about the date of his death. Did he die in 30 AD? Was it 33 or 36 AD? We really don't know. And to be honest, it really doesn't matter. Some folks will argue about whether he was crucified on a cross with his arms stretched out or a torture stake with his hands over his head. And really, can I say this, though, that's a simple, he died on a cross. That really isn't the crux of the matter either. Folks will even argue, was he crucified on Friday? And the world will celebrate Good Friday. That's the day Jesus was crucified. And that's probably not very likely, because the prophecy was that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and you can't get crucified on Friday and get 3 nights before Sunday morning. So you can argue, but all that's down here. Here's what's important. He died. Jesus Christ died. At 33 years of age, in the prime of his life, not for anything ill he'd done, Jesus died. Why? Well, we looked at the facts. Number two, let's look at the forecast. Let's look at the forecast. By that I mean the prophecies. The information, the facts about Jesus' death are consistent with the prophecies. Turn back with me, if you would, all the way back to the book of Genesis and chapter 3. Genesis and chapter 3. We're going to look here at the first prophecy that was made about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's ambiguous. It's not crystal clear. And it's only by the basis of hindsight that we can see what was said in Genesis 3:15 and what was truly meant by it. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, you know the story. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've eaten of the forbidden fruit. They have been expelled from the garden. But in the midst of that judgment of God, that condemnation of their disobedience, their expelling from the garden of God, God gives them a ray of hope. He gives them a promise in verse 15. And that promise is this. God says, I will put enmity, I'll put division, I'll put strife between thee, talking to the serpent, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, serpent, and her seed, woman. And it, her seed, will bruise thy, the serpent's, head, and thou, the serpent, shall bruise the woman's seed's heel. Now again, that's very elaborate. Isn't it amazing in some very simple words in that verse that God can present such an astounding truth? Even as I read the verse and we see the these and it and all that, and we have to explain who that is. That verse is so rich and so full. And what it is it's forecasting, it's prophesying, it's predicting that one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. May I tell you, we can fast forward from that point about 3,500 years, 4,000 years to the future. And as Jesus hung on the cross, the serpent had bruised the heel of the woman's seed. He got that seed put and nailed to a cross. He succeeded. He bruised the seed's heel. But when he hung on that cross, he was bruising the serpent's head. Because the reason for him being on that cross was to give eternal victory over the serpent in the first place. That's why he died. The prophecy of Genesis 3:15 was not understood by Adam and Eve in the garden. They had no idea what that meant. They just knew that the woman was going to have a seed that was going to defeat the devil somehow. And so history tells us that every Jewish woman from that time forward, when they found out they were with child, they were excited thinking it might be that one. It might be that one. Go ahead, if you would, over to the book of Psalms, chapter 22, right in the middle of the Bible. The book of Psalms. And Psalm 22. There are other prophecies between Genesis 3 and Psalm 22. David writing in Psalm 22 under inspiration of God. David's not writing his own thoughts or ideas. God is speaking through David to write down something that David is saying. David suffering trials and tribulations. David facing the rebellion of his son Absalom. The opposition that he got from Saul. All the trials that David went through. And he says in Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? We can see David's broken heart as he writes these verses, thinking that God had abandoned him during the time of his trial. But can your mind go back about 10 or 15 minutes to Mark chapter 14 when we read it, or 15? And we read those very words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross dying. So Psalm 22 is not only David expressing the guilt or the burden of his time, but he's prophesying. He's predicting the very words of the Son of God. Down in verse number 6 of Psalm 22, he says at the end of the verse, I am despised of the people. In verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. All three of those verses we read in Mark chapter 15. They were predictions of what would happen at the cross of Calvary when Jesus died. It was a fact. It was forecasted. It was predicted. Look, if you would, it's at the book of Isaiah after Psalm just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53 in verse number 2, the Bible says this. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Can I kind of fast forward to Acts chapter 8 and remind you the story of the Ethiopian eunuch as he's coming back from worshiping in Jerusalem? He's been given a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's been given a scroll that has this very passage in it, and he's reading it in his chariot as he's being carried back to Ethiopia. And he begins reading these very words that we're reading right now in Isaiah 53. And he says to Philip, whom God sent to meet him there in the desert, he says to Philip, of whom speaketh this man? Of himself or of someone else? Who is Isaiah writing about when he says, he shall grow up as a tender plant? Is he writing about himself or is he writing about someone else? When he says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, whoever this he is, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Of whom speaketh this man? Of himself or of some other? And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that Philip began at that very scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip knew who Isaiah was writing about. He knew who the man was that was going to be despised and rejected of men, that was going to suffer and die. and be buried. He knew who it was. It was Jesus. But the people of Isaiah's day didn't know. We can't blame that Ethiopian eunuch for not understanding. They didn't know that that promise of Genesis 3, what it really meant. They didn't know the words of Psalm 22 would be quoted on the cross. They didn't know that Isaiah 53 was talking about that seed of the woman. They were thinking the seed of the woman was going to be that victorious Messiah that would come for them. They never believed, as Daniel said, that Messiah would be cut off. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew. The prophecies that Jesus was going to die. It's a fact that he died. The forecast indicated he would come and die. But the people just didn't get it. Why would a founder of a religion die? Why would their Messiah be cut off? Why wouldn't he live to be 60, 70, 80 years old? In Matthew chapter 16, I want you, this is very interesting. Matthew 16 and verse number 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Now they've been following him for 3 years now. They have forsaken everything to follow him. They've walked away from their businesses. They've walked away from their families. They've walked away from their hometowns. They've walked away from everything familiar to them to suffer reproach. Because many of the villages and towns that they went into with the Lord Jesus Christ did not appreciate them, did not accept them. Jesus even told them, if you go in there, they don't like you, take the dust off the bottom of your feet. Go to another place. They'd given up everything to follow the one they thought was going to be the Messiah that was going to break Roman bondage and rule and reign on the earth for the next 40, 50 years. But it said in verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Wait, what? And be killed. Jesus sprung this on his disciples. After 3 years of following him, he says, fellas, I want you to know, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're going to kill me. Look, if you would, over a page or two, chapter 17 and verse number 23. Beginning in verse 22, Matthew 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. Here's the second time Jesus told his disciples that. He's going to be betrayed into the hand of men, and they're going to kill me. You ever spoken to someone and told them something and they didn't get it? Maybe you've been the one to whom someone has spoken and told you something, and you just didn't, it just didn't sink in. It didn't hit. What? Huh? Didn't make it? Jesus told his disciples two different times, we're going to Jerusalem, and when we go there, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, and I'm going to be killed. And they looked at him like a deer in the headlight. And the word didn't even get into their ears. They didn't comprehend. They didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 49. Jesus said the same thing a third time. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way. You understand, we're looking at all three of these in the book of Matthew. This is not the same story being told three times. This is three different accounts. This is three different records. In Matthew 16, in Matthew 17, in Matthew chapter 20, on three different occasions, Jesus Christ told them this same thing. Verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him." You see, from the days of the Garden of Eden, through the days of David, through the days of the prophets like Isaiah, into the ministry of Jesus Christ, there's one theme running throughout all of Scripture, that this man Jesus was going to die. When he was born, you know the story, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Those were the strips of cloth that they wrapped around Lazarus when he died. He was born and wrapped in grave clothes. He was born to die. The prophecies were all there. The facts all establish it. He had to die. He couldn't live to 80, to 71, to 63. He died at 33. It was inevitable. You couldn't have changed it. But why? And that brings me to my third and last point, and that is the focus. Why did Jesus die? Not to start a religion. I don't even like the word religion, period. We don't have religion. It said we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is a set of laws, of do-goods, of rules and regulations. Faith in Jesus Christ is grace. So why is it that he died? It was forecast that he died. It's a fact that he died. What was the purpose for his dying? Can I say this? Nobody. I'll say it again. Nobody could get to heaven until Jesus died. Think about that for just a moment if you would. I don't want to blow your theology away here, but just think. Nobody could get to heaven until Jesus died. From Adam to Noah to David, the kings, David and Solomon, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. The converts of John the Baptist that he baptized in the River Jordan. Up until the thief on the cross, hanging next to Jesus when he's crucified, that said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, hang on to your hats. All of those people in that great window could not get to heaven until Jesus died. You say, "Preacher, well, where did Adam go if he couldn't get to heaven till where did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?" They went to a place called paradise. Now, this is theology 101, or advanced theology, I guess. You know what Jesus said to that thief on the cross next to him? He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did Jesus say? "Today thou shalt be with me," where? In heaven? No. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise is not heaven. Paradise is that place in Luke chapter 16 where the rich man died and was taken to hell, and Lazarus was found in Abraham's bosom. A place of comfort, a place of peace, a place of bliss, but it wasn't heaven. Nobody could get up there till heaven till Jesus died. And when Jesus died, he went to that place called paradise where that man was, and all those from Adam through the converts to John the Baptist, and together took all of them, if you read the scriptures, took all of them with him on that day. He resurrected and took all of them to heaven with him. Nobody could get to heaven until Jesus died. Can I tell you this now? Nobody goes to heaven but by the death of Jesus Christ. Why did he die? Because he's the only way to get to heaven. It's not by the religions of the world. It's not by the good deeds of humanity. It's by the death of Jesus Christ. If Buddha, Gandhi, Muhammad, Confucius are all them right, all them are right, you can attain whatever it is they're preaching you can attain. That state of bliss, that nirvana, whatever it is. You can attain that by the way you live your life. So their founders didn't have to die. What good would that do? You live your life the best you can and try to treat other people right and have a good morality and all that. That's what they taught. You do all that and then you get to go to nirvana or heaven when you die. So they live to be 60, 70, 80 years old because their teachings take you that direction. There's only one problem with that. None of those men's direction took anybody to heaven. Those that died in the faith of Confucius and Buddha and all, they didn't get to heaven when they died. The teachings were a wrong way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Nobody gets to heaven without the death of Jesus Christ. And yet there are folks today, and churches are full today, of people that are trying to work their way to heaven. How sad. How frustrating. How godless. That the idea that you or I as creations can get to heaven without God. Can get to heaven without the death. He didn't have... It's this simple. If you could get to heaven by human merit, why did Jesus die? Why didn't he stick around till he's 60, 70, 80? Why did he sacrifice himself at 33 years old? If we could get to heaven by doing good works, if we could get to heaven by being good people, but that's not how we get to heaven. You know why Jesus died? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. No better answer than the Bible to give us the answer itself, right? We can hear the views and opinions of people all around this world. We can have our own opinions and views. The old saying is, people's opinions are much like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And they're not going to change their opinions and their views, even if it's the Bible that tries to change them. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 1. The Apostle Paul said this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Here's what Paul said, you're saved by the gospel. You're saved by the gospel. The word saved means delivered or rescued. How are we delivered? How are we rescued from sin? How are we delivered and rescued from hell? How are we saved? "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you," verse 3, "first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Christ died for our sins. A person says, when asked the question, "If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" "Well, I hope so." "Well, what are you trusting to get you to heaven?" "Well, I go to church every Sunday." Christ died for our sins. You understand, going to church every Sunday does nothing for your sins? We don't believe that walking into this building somehow absolves us from everything wrong we've done. Christ died for our sins. Someone says, "Well, I believe in keeping the Ten Commandments." I always like to play with people when they say that and say, "All right, that's great. You're keeping the Ten Commandments?" "Yes. Could you name them for me?" Most people can't name the Ten Commandments they claim they're keeping. How can you keep them if you don't know what they are? Does it say the Ten Commandments died for us? No. Don't trust your church. Don't trust your preacher. Don't trust the Ten Commandments to save you. The Ten Commandments simply show you you're a sinner. Somebody says, "Well, I do good deeds. I've been baptized. I sing in the choir." Those are all commendable things. But none of those died for you. There's only one person that died for you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he says? Give up your own righteousness. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah. All our righteousness. Don't brag about you. Don't tell you, God, I'm going to heaven when I die because I do this, or I did that, or I gave this, or I joined that. That's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven because Christ died for our sins. Why did Jesus die? Why did he give up his life at 33 years old? Why didn't he live the full life of the other religious leaders? Because he knew that if you and I were going to get to heaven, he had to die. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat drops of blood, he prayed to the Father and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, if there's any other way they can get to heaven but me dying on the cross, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If they can do anything themselves to go to heaven when they die, God, don't make me die on the cross. But not my will, thine be done. Turn to one more verse and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know these verses, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. The Bible says this, For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace, faith. Grace, faith. You notice there's nothing there about you. Not your works. Not your righteousness. Not the things you've done. Can I say it this way? God doesn't care. When it comes to entrance into heaven, no one's going to stand and boast of what they did that makes them deserving of getting in there. You get in there by admitting, I'm not worthy, God. I'm not worthy to get in here. Heaven is a perfect, sinless place. And any one of us would stain it the minute we entered in. We're not getting there on our own merit. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it says, and it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of yourselves. You don't earn it. It's a gift. It says in verse 9, not of works. Can the Bible be any more simple? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what God says? If you think you're going to get to heaven because of the good things you do, you're an egotistical, self-righteous person. Now, you know what the person thinks that thinks I'm good enough to get to heaven? They think I'm a good person. You know what God says? You're egotistical. You're boasting. You're thinking you're going to stand before me, a holy, righteous God, and prove to me why you deserve to enter into heaven. And all this time, I sent my son from here down there to die, and you think you can get up here and not need that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he said, why did Jesus die? He died so that you and I could go to heaven. Isn't that a blessing? He died so you and I could go to heaven. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good person. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to live a life that's a shining example of God's mercy and grace. I'm just saying this. You don't get to heaven except by the death of Jesus Christ. And by faith, receiving that death as your own. By acknowledging, I have nothing worthy to enter into heaven of myself. One blemish is all it takes. Remember those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Jews who were to bring a lamb or a goat without blemish? If it had one little blemish, it couldn't be used. It wasn't pleasing to God. Can I tell you a sad truth? I'm looking at a whole bunch of highly blemished people. And you're looking at a blemished preacher. We're not going to get there on our own. We needed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come down from heaven and to die on a cross so that by faith in Him, we could get to heaven. Why did Jesus die? The most ignored question, yet the most important question. He died so you and I could go to heaven. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.